Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews once again, Hebrews chapter 11, a famous chapter many of us think of as the great hall of faith. So I've been anticipating this passage for some time with joy, but also with a little bit of intimidation because it is a passage, obviously a section of scripture that we're very familiar with. And so I pray the Lord would open our eyes, though, to deeper and greater things. And I think that the Lord has done that for me. I will admit to you that for years, I have read that passage in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I knew that, but I don't know that I fully understood it. And so I'm praying that God would open this passage up to us and reveal to us the truth about faith. The faith, as we've already said and we've sung about, that faith comes from God. It's our faith because He's given it to us. But faith finds its origin in God and God alone. Father, thank you so much for the faith that you have given to us, that we believe, that we have believed in Christ, that we have trusted in Him as our Lord and Savior, and as a result of that, we have been saved and are saved and will always be saved. And so we thank you for faith that brings us to Christ and salvation. But we thank you for faith that you give to us on a daily basis, faith that sustains us, that keeps us on the path of following you, that helps us to keep our eyes fixed and focused upon you. So we thank you for each and every day that as we think about the time in which we were saved, we say today again, we are saved because of the grace of God. Each and every day, we give you praise for your work in our lives. And so I pray that you would open this passage up to us today, that you would reveal to us the depth of your grace toward us, the great gift of grace, but also the great gift of mercy and faith. Help us to understand, help us to believe, help us to be faithful. Help us to walk not by sight, but by faith. Help us to be those that would be honoring to you, Father, for you have indeed blessed us beyond measure. Help us to be those that show our gratitude by obeying you, by trusting in you, relying upon you, and yes, placing our faith completely and wholly in you. I pray if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, maybe they're basing their relationship with you upon works or something they have done or something they have thought about. Father, I pray today that you would reveal to them the need of Christ, that today you would open their eyes and touch their heart, that today you would give, yes, the gift of faith. And that as the gift of faith would enter their hearts and their minds and their soul, that today they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and today they would be saved. So we lift that up to you. Father, for those of us that have been saved, again, we give you praise and glory. We give you all the honor because all things, come from you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, once again, that great hall of faith, if we will think about that over the next couple weeks. We obviously, this next week, will focus on Saturday on our Christmas Eve service, and then we'll not have a service on Sunday. But when we return again, we'll most likely be back in chapter 11. I mentioned to you last week or 2 weeks ago as we were in chapter 10 that actually in verse 19, that was the beginning of a new section in the book of Hebrews. It's a section on teaching. We've seen so far this proclamation about who Christ is and what he has done for us, that the idea that he is the high priest that has made a way for us into the very presence of God. And we have these promises that are better than the old covenant promises. We have these promises that come to us through Christ, that Christ is greater than the law. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all the prophets. He's greater than all the things of the old covenant. Christ is greater. He's our high priest now and forevermore. And so we've been looking at this idea of the blessings of God, that God has blessed us. And we're going to see that continue. This is another section of the idea of God's blessing us and the proof that we're children of God, that we obey him, that we follow him. Faith is a fruit of understanding that Christ is our Savior, that he's changed our lives, that we are indeed new creations. We're not the old people that we were. We live by a different measure. We live by a different style. We live by faith, not according to the flesh. And so we saw back in chapter 10, verse 19, this idea of, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, that word confidence is going to occur again in our passage today. And he developed the idea, as Dan mentioned as well, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The faith. In verse 23, he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're going to see this idea of faith and hope in this passage before us today. And let us consider how to stir up one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another so we don't continue in sin, but we follow God in faith. And now the writer is going to give us in this chapter an example of faith, what it means, not necessarily a definition, but he's going to show us what faith looks like, not only in the way that he describes it through words, but in the way it was lived out in individuals of the Old Testament. So where I have grown in this passage, in this idea of faith, is this. God has pruned me some. He has refined me some in the idea that faith comes from God alone. And I'm afraid, being a good Baptist, having a background of good Baptist theology, I'm afraid that I was still holding on to a little bit of the idea that faith is something I do. That if you would just conjure up faith, if you would just discipline yourself to have faith, if you would just make yourself believe, then God. And I'm afraid that there are some here, just like I was, that you're guilty of the same thing. You think faith is about you, when really faith is about God. God gives faith. And in this passage before us, I will tell you once again, for years I thought about this passage as the idea of, I need to be like Abraham, or I need to be like Abel, or I need to be like Noah. Man, those guys, man, they really trained themselves to believe in God. Instead, I have kind of flipped it around, or God has really, I think, shown me another aspect, another facet of this chapter. It's not so much about the individuals and what they did, but what faith did through them that God gave them. Where did that faith come that Noah had? Not from Noah, from God. And God's the one that allowed him to act in a manner of faith. Noah was lost. Abraham was lost. Moses was lost. God gave them faith. And so this chapter is not so much about what individuals conjured up to do in themselves, but it's about God working through their lives in faith. God still is working through faith. God still is giving faith. And we need to pray, God, give us faith. Increase our faith. And so let me begin this chapter. We're just going to cover three verses today. And I thought it would be good for us to really focus on this idea of faith. What faith is, or how we can maybe possibly look at some general principles related to faith. And so I have several general principles. And then we're going to look at this passage in a little bit more detail. I've entitled this passage, By Faith. We're going to look at what we do by faith, according to this passage. That we have hope by faith. That we have assurance by faith. That God gives to us. That we understand God, who He is, by faith. Because God has given us faith. That we understand that God is creator of all things, by faith. Not just subjective thing, but because God has given us faith, therefore we understand and we believe that God is the creator of all things. Again, I would say to you, I think many times over the last several years, I have thought it's something I need to convince myself about. That I need to go back and say, Terry, don't forget, remind yourself, strengthen yourself in the idea that God is the creator of all things, when instead God is telling us, I've given you faith and therefore you understand that. You believe that because I've changed your life. So general principles about faith or of faith. And this is not exhaustive, okay? So just a few that stood out to me, not necessarily in a particular order, although I will begin with the idea that God gives us faith as a gift. Faith is a gift from God. Whatever faith you have, to whatever extent you have it, it's a gift from God. You were not born with that faith. You did not develop that faith. God gives us faith. God develops our faith. God matures our faith. God grows our faith. And again, I say to you, as we will see in some of these passages, when we see that we're lacking in faith, it's not a matter of us finding more faith. It's asking God to help us. That famous passage, we come back to it many times, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." I like to say this quite often. Grace precedes faith. God's grace was extended to us, and he gave us faith. God had mercy upon us, and then he gave us faith. And we've been saved by grace through faith. And the great question many commentators deal with is the idea, or theologians as well, which is he talking about? Are we saved by grace, or are we saved by faith? Yes. We're saved by the combination of the two, that God had grace and he gave us faith, and by the combination of God's mercy and grace upon us, in that he did not judge us when we deserved to be condemned to hell, but extended mercy to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace, isn't it? That's mercy. We deserved punishment, but God extended mercy and grace to us and gave us not just forgiveness. It's not that God just looked down and said, poor human beings, sinful people that they are, I'm just going to forgive them. But he saved us. He redeemed us. He brought us into the family of God. He made us children of God. And not just a name only, but the love of God has been expressed in that we are indeed children of God. Amen? Children of God. For by grace you have been saved. I love that word, you have been saved, by the way. I was looking back through it in the Greek text this morning as I was looking back through some of these passages. This idea of the perfect tense, a resulting state based upon a past action, which is true. We are saved today because God brought us into the family of God and he keeps us until the day of redemption. You have been saved. It's a settled issue. It's something that God has done for you. You were saved then, you're saved today. It's the same as what Jesus said in the temptation with Satan. It has been written, right? It was written. It is written. It will always stand true. That's the statement. We have been saved. We stand here today saved because of the grace of God and that he has given us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not your own. It's not your own doing. It's not your own possession necessarily. It is, I love it, a gift of God. A gift. God did not give that gift out of obligation, not because we deserved it. This is the time of year, right? We have different kinds of gifts that are given. All right? Some are freely given. You give someone a gift, you don't expect anything in return, right? Or they give you a gift and you're like, but I didn't get you anything. And then you told, so does that mean I need to go now and get them something? God doesn't work that way. God gave because he wanted to. No obligation. No merit on our part. You did not deserve the gift of God. You don't deserve the grace of God. You don't deserve Christ apart from the will of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That word through points to the idea of agency. What brought us to Christ? Faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It's the gift of God. Not of works, what? Lest anyone should boast. But it's the gift of God. Faith is a gift from God. Let's settle that right now. Let's settle that. Faith that we have, whatever faith you have, it is a result of God's gift to you. I think about this as well with the idea of God's gift. There in Mark chapter 9, you remember we looked at this passage briefly the other week, the idea of the man that brought his son to be healed, and the apostles, the disciples couldn't do that. And Jesus comes and says, what's going on? And they said, well, I brought my son, he's demon-possessed, and your disciples couldn't do anything about it. He said, oh, ye of little faith. Right? And the man says, if you can do anything at all, can you heal him? And Jesus says, if I can, if I can. All things are possible with those who believe. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with something, a difficulty that requires faith. Life is about faith, by the way, right? Anything that is not of faith is sin. And so maybe today you simply need to say, Lord, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but I pray that you would increase my faith. Faith is not something we do. It comes from God. It comes through the idea that God has given us the gift of faith. And it's a sign of the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Trusting in God, living a life of faith is a result of God changing our lives, giving us faith, giving us the Holy Spirit, which produces the fruit of righteousness and faithfulness. If we see a lack of faithfulness in our lives, we need to ask God, give me a fullness of your Spirit, Lord. Faith is, one, a gift from God. Secondly, faith is reserved for God's people. Only God's people have faith. Now, let me qualify that and say, saving faith, living faith. Because the world around us is filled with people that believe in things, but they're not true. They're not producing fruit of righteousness. They're not producing salvation. They believe in a lot of things. And you can believe in a lot of things, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. We live in a day in which people believe a lot of things that are not true. We have gender issues, don't we? And I know this is a hot topic, right? But we have people that are born one gender and think they're another gender, but they're not. You can believe that all you want to. You can think that all you want to, but it's not true. I can think that I'm a bird, but I'm not a bird. I can think that I can fly, but I can't fly. Faith is something reserved for God's people and God's people alone. I love that passage in John chapter 10. There were many that were saying to Jesus, some of the Jews were saying, tell us plainly, tell us clearly, speak openly with us, Jesus. Are you the Son of God or not? Are you the Christ? Jesus answered them, I told you. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice Jesus didn't say, so would you want to become one of my sheep? Would you like to make that decision to become one of my sheep? He said, no, you're not of my sheep, period. That's why you don't understand. That's why you don't follow me. That's why you don't accept me. That's why you don't embrace me. That's why you want to stone me to death, because you are not of my sheep. Faith is for God's people, God's sheep, plain and simple. Because faith produces salvation. If you believe, you're saved. I love the passage. We just so happened to be in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. Did you catch the passage that Neil read earlier? Everyone who believes, that's faith, same word, faith. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. If you've been born of God, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have faith. If you have faith, you've been changed. They're interchangeable there. Everyone. Now listen, everyone there is not this idea. Everyone who wants to. It's everyone that has. It's a factual statement. It's a pointed statement. Everyone who has believed or continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith is reserved for God's people. Saving faith. Salvific faith only is for the people of God, those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, don't we? And we believe today because we are the children of God. We're God's people, or his sheep that have been brought into the fold. Thirdly, faith is essential for pleasing God. Faith is essential for pleasing God. I think within the passage in chapter 11, I think there is some ambiguous ideas here. I think that you can actually flip this on both sides. I'm not saying the passage is only about the idea faith is about God, but it's not the faithfulness of man or women in this passage. I can see the idea. Abraham was faithful, and he was credited as being righteous, right? God was pleased with him. And so I don't know where we draw this line, how we dissect this idea of faith comes from God and he does all this, and yet we're called to be faithful. I don't know how to divide that. You have to work that out with God. All I know is we're called to follow God by faith. And when we look at this passage before us, we recognize in verse 6, the scripture tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is essential. It is essential for pleasing God. You cannot please God without faith. Let me bring that out in two ways. One, unless God has given you the gift of faith, there's no way that you can please him. And you will be condemned in your sin one day because you don't have faith. But also, if we desire to be those that are pleasing to God, if we one day want to hear those great words, well done, thou faithful servant, what is it going to take? Faith. It is impossible for us to please God if we don't live a life of faith. It's impossible to be pleasing in his eyes, acceptable in his eyes, if we don't have the gift of faith. But it's also impossible for us to find pleasure in God or to find God pleased with us if we don't live by faith. Faith is essential to pleasing God. It's not about you thinking about what you want to do, how you want to please God. It's a matter of what has God called you to do. Our lives should be filtered through the idea, God, what is your will for my life? What is your desire? What are you calling me to do? What are you equipping me for? Father, help me to be faithful to you. Help me to be obedient to you, because I know that if I don't obey you, if I don't trust you, if I don't follow you, I can't please you. You can do 99 things right, but if you do one thing that's lacking in faith, it's not pleasing to God. God calls for total commitment, absolute trust and faith, allegiance to him. Faith is essential for pleasing God, not works, faith. Fourthly, faith comes by the word of God. Faith comes by the word of God, specifically by hearing the word of God. Sound familiar? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's a great passage there. I'm sure some probably say, and hearing through the word of God, but it says the word of Christ. Interesting. Dig into that a little bit. Faith comes from hearing. You have to have ears to hear, but you hear, and you hear through the word of God, the word of Christ. And that's why, as a church, we stand by and will always stand by the idea we are going to proclaim and teach the word of God. We're going to be clear in our presentation that we are students of the word of God. Yeah, we are disciples of Christ. We're disciples of the Word. We want the Word of God to speak to us. And if we want the answers to life, if we want to grow and mature in our understanding of who God is, if we want to see people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, it's going to be through the Word of God. Your growth is dependent upon how much you hear the Word of God. Now, when I say hear, I'm not speaking only to the idea of hearing with your ears, but listening to the word of God. Remember Numbers chapter 6. You remember the idea, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall, what, listen, you shall teach, and all these different things are put forth there. It's the idea, here is the idea of recognizing and obeying. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's another thing to obey the word of God. And when the Hebrew text speaks to the idea of hearing the word of God, it implies that you're going to listen to it. We joked this last week. We were standing around. I can't remember the topic that came up, but we were mockingly joking about the idea of how many people through our life we have heard say something like this: well, I don't know where it's at in the Bible, but I know it says. And we say, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. We've read the Bible several times, and believe me, it does never say that. Hearing is the idea of not just listening to with our ears, but with our heart, and engaging our bodies to be obedient to the Word of God. Faith comes by the Word of God. As you struggle in life, as you face difficulties in life, read the Word of God. It will encourage you. So you say, I'm struggling in my faith right now. I'm struggling to trust God, to be obedient to God, to follow after Him. Read Hebrews chapter 11. It will encourage you. You'll read that and you'll say, man, if Moses can do that, God, give me the strength to do that. And when we look at these individuals in this chapter, we'll see over and over again, they may not have looked like they were rewarded according to the ways of the world, but according to the ways of God, they were. But they weren't living for the world. They were looking for the things yet to come one day. And that's how we must live as well. Fifthly, faith is accompanied by works. Faith is accompanied by works. You cannot separate faith and works. James deals with this in chapter 2, doesn't he? Yeah. One will say to me, I have faith. And he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Listen to this passage in verse 17 of chapter 2. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Did you get that? That would be a concern if we have a church filled with people that say, I believe in the Lord, I believe in God, I trust in Christ, but yet we have to prod and poke and twist arms to get people to sign up for the servant sheet. Right, Danny? Yeah. You have to prod people and say, man, you know, you say you trust Christ, but what are you doing? Faith apart from works is dead. It's not true. Might be Baptist faith, might be religious faith, might be personal faith, but is it salvific faith? True salvific faith in Christ, true faith that focuses on the person of Christ, is accompanied by works. Good works, by the way. Works done for the glory of God. Listen to this once again. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. There are a lot of people that believe God exists, but they're not saved. Amen? There are a lot of people that say they believe in God, they trust in God, they know God, but they're not saved. That's not a judgmental statement. It's just a factual statement. Even the devil himself knows that Christ is real, but he doesn't believe in Him. And he will be condemned for all of eternity because of that. Next, faith is perfected through Christ. Just two more. This one and another one. Faith is perfected through Christ. In that same passage that we spoke about with the idea of the man that brought his son, and the disciples were not able to do anything because of their lack of faith. And they asked Jesus, why weren't we able to do that? He said, because of your faith. Because of your little faith. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus, increase our faith. Faith is perfected through Christ. And this has two facets to it. Two facets. One, He perfects our faith. We recognize as we go through life, we see where we fall short at times, and we say, Lord, I have fallen, I have failed, I've not shown or demonstrated faith. God, help me to do better with that. Increase my faith. That's one way. Christ perfects our faith. God perfects us. He matures our faith. But on the other hand, the second part of that would be the idea that He is the perfection of faith. If you want to know what faith looks like, look to Jesus Christ. He's the perfecter of faith. He perfects us, but He demonstrates, He models for us the perfect example of faith. And therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, after this great exposition on faith in chapter 11. He's going to tell us in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Christ. Our faith is perfected through Christ. The idea that he is the agent that perfects our faith, and he is the one that has demonstrated for all time, for all people, for all cases, the idea of what perfect faith is. Look to Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Ask yourself the question, what would Christ want me to do? Lord, you're Lord of my life. How do you want me to live? How do you want me to respond in this situation? In many cases, he has given us his word to tell us exactly how we are to respond in situations. And in some cases, there are just principles there for us to follow. Patience, kindness, goodness, love, mercy, grace, faith. Faith. Finally, the final one. I know you want more, but I don't have time to give you a whole lot more. And this will lead us into our passage, chapter 11, that is. Faith is powerful and effectual. Faith is powerful and effectual. It's not... Faith is concrete. I like that idea. Faith is concrete, not just abstract. It's not just, I believe. You know, what do you believe in? What foundation, what soundness does your faith have? What does it produce? What kind of foundation does it provide for your life? It's objective, right? Not subjective. Our faith is not just, I have faith. That's the world. I just believe it's going to work out one day. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith is, I believe in Christ. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in these things. It's the idea of objective, material things that I believe, tangible things that I can hold on to. It has substance to it, right? Faith has substance. It's something, well, what do you believe in? Oh, I don't know, I just believe. No, I believe in Christ. Faith is powerful and effectual. Jesus said to his disciples, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I know a lot of people that want to discount that and say, well, you know, Jesus was, he was just using a metaphor here. He's just using a metaphor. But didn't Christ come to a fig tree and say to the fig tree, be withered and go away, and it died? Yeah, mountains can be moved by faith, God's faith, not our faith, God's faith. And I believe there are times that God allows mountains to be in our way, obstacles that are in our life, things that we can't, I mean, chasms that we can't cross. God allows them to be there, and he shows us we can't do it by our own strength. We need faith, and God gives us faith, and we're able to cross that void. Faith is powerful. But listen to this passage here. Chapter 11. Once again, the writer's developing this thought. He's given us this introduction, if you will, to the idea of faith. Don't think of just chapter 11 as these, you know, sporadic thoughts about people that did certain things. He's developing this whole thing here. And he's going to get to the end, toward the end. He's going to say, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, there it is, through faith, by means of, that word through can be by means of, the agency, by faith, who through faith conquered kingdoms. You hear that? How did they do that? Because they were great leaders? Because they were geniuses? Because they were great tacticians? No, because of faith. Look back at all the examples where God gave great victory. We recognize that God may have used men and women in those great victories, but it was God, right? It wasn't the individual. It was God himself who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice. That's hard these days, isn't it? To enforce justice. Obtained promises. stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight through faith. Listen, I'm telling you, faith is powerful and effectual. It's not some static thing. It's dynamic. It's not just that I believe and God's going to just take care. It's God wants to empower us with faith for the kingdom of God. So let's think about this idea for a few moments by faith. Let me give you at least four things to think about that occur by faith according to this passage. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith. Faith that comes from God. First of all, by faith we hope. By faith we hope. It's not that we hope and therefore we have faith. It's the idea of faith is the foundation of our hope. Does that make sense at all? God has given us faith and therefore we hope. It's not that we conjure up hope and hope to get faith. It's the idea God's given us faith and therefore we believe. Therefore, we trust in God. We have a hope that anticipates the promises of God. We have faith that leads to hope. Faith, state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Listen to that again. Faith is the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Synonyms: trust, confidence, faith. Trust. Reliability on the one who is trusted. I was getting ready to go to bed last night, fall asleep, and I thought, I need to set my alarm clock. And I said, I don't need to set my alarm clock for tomorrow. I know, I believe, I trust that one of our three cats is going to wake us up in the morning about 5 o'clock in the morning. Either one, Mo, he's going to be hungry and he wants food. Or Lizzie, she wants water. Or Honey, Dan's favorite cat of all of our cats. Honey, yeah, she would be sneezing. Yeah, I trusted that. I trusted that was going to happen. I didn't set my alarm clock. But we all have things that we exercise faith for, that we trust in. We trusted this morning that our vehicle is going to get us here, probably, right? Even though mine has 330,000 miles, one of them has 330,000 miles. I trusted my vehicle was going to get me here today. If I didn't, I would have made different arrangements. And so we recognize that we hope because God has given us faith. Our hope is based upon the faith of God, the gift of God's faith given to us. The reason that we believe Jesus, the reason that we long for the return of Christ, and we believe that He is coming one day, is because God has put faith in our hearts. And so I say to you once again, don't conjure up faith. Don't create faith. You don't have to create these things. They come from God. God gives faith, and that faith produces hope, assurance. Listen once again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance is a word that points to the idea of confidence, substance. It's probably best translated as reality. Yeah, faith is the reality of the things that we hope for. Maybe you're like me at times, and you just, maybe when you're lying down to go to sleep, you just kind of think about things. Maybe if you're like me, you overthink things and rethink and overthink all the time. And sometimes, at times, I have got in that zone where you're thinking about God, and maybe God just kind of, I don't know, just made heaven real to me. Not that it's not real all the time. But there are times when I would wake up in the morning and I wake up and I say, you know, one day we're going to be in heaven. And it was more than me just saying one day we're going to be in heaven. It was the weight, the assurance. It was like real, not just words on a page, not just words that I'm used to saying, but it was the idea, man, it's overwhelming. One day it hits me, we're going to be in heaven one day. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is the assurance. It's the reality. When we find ourselves saying, I know Christ is coming back. I'm confident of that. That's the fruit of faith. And the writer of Hebrews has been developing this all the way through the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence, that's the word, assurance, firm to the end. How do we know that we are children of God? How do we know that we share in the things of Christ? Because we have assurance that endures. No matter the obstacles, the trials that we face, the difficulties, the doubts that we have, we find that we have faith that conquers those things. It carries us through. And we stand here today after years and years of difficulties in life and knowing there are more difficulties to come, we stand here today with assurance Christ is real. He's coming back for us one day. And we will stand before him. Or chapter 6, when it talks about the idea of hope. Because here in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This idea of the conviction also comes in. But this idea of hope is not just, I hope it happens, as though it has no substance to it. It has no basis for it. It has no concrete evidence for it. Our faith is not just, I hope it happens. Man, I don't know. I hope Jesus comes back one day. I hope Jesus is really the Son of God. I mean, that's not the faith that we're talking about. That's not the hope that we're talking about. That's not hope. That is not hope. Does that give anybody joy if you sit there and think about, well, there's a possibility Christ is really not the Son of God. I hope he is, though. That's not the basis of our faith. That's not the basis of our assurance. That's not the basis of our hope. Our hope is sure. And Hebrews says in chapter 6, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's our prayer for you. That would be my prayer for you, that you would live a life that shows the full assurance of hope. And it would be demonstrated not only in your demeanor, your actions, and all those things, but through your life, that you live a life of faith because you have the hope of Christ in you. And you know without a doubt today that you're a child of God and your King is coming back for you. Assurance of hope. By faith. By faith we hope. By faith we have conviction. We're convinced by faith. Where is this determination of our faith? When people would say, for example, you've seen people, you're like, man, he's really convinced about that. Where does that come from? It comes from faith, which is the gift of God. We, by faith, are convinced. Conviction. Conviction is the word used in this passage here for proof or demonstration or evidence. It's used in John chapter 8 when Jesus said to those that were accusing him of many things, which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus said, anybody want to point out a sin in my life? Anybody want to show anything where I was disobedient to God, where I violated the law of God, where I was unfaithful to God? Anybody want to show me any evidence for that? Not a single one. And this idea here, we are convinced of these things because of the faith that God has given to us. It brings conviction for us. Moses was a man of conviction. Listen to chapter 3. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. He trusted in that. We're going to see in chapter 11 that Joseph said, hey, when you come out of Egypt one day, that's conviction. When you come out of Egypt one day, don't forget my bones. You take them into the promised land. That's conviction, isn't it? That's evidence. That's the idea. Man, I know it's true. So much true. I'm going to tell you one day, several hundred years from now, don't you let them leave my bones here. You take them into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Moses, when he left Egypt, he was not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Conviction. Conviction. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. I love that because, once again, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Who has seen God? God is spirit. Who has seen God? But yet we have a conviction, do we not? We know that God is real because we have faith. And Noah, though he had never seen it rain, God said, I'm going to bring a flood upon the earth. I'm going to open the heavens up and water is going to come down. Never rained upon the earth. But Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How was Noah saved? Faith. Noah believed in God. Abraham believed in God. It goes back to, once again, this idea. There is no chasm between the idea of the Old Testament and New Testament of the means of salvation. It's always been by faith in God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? In other words, if you already see it, why would you hope for it? It's already there. We hope for those things that we know are true, we know are going to happen, and we look forward to one day the return of Christ. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 18. He says, let us look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This world is passing away. Only the things of Christ shall last. By faith we are convinced, we are convicted by faith. By faith we understand. Thirdly, by faith we understand. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received the commendation. By faith, we understand. Did you know that you understand the things of God because of faith? I still remember numerous times reading the Bible, passages of the Bible, and thinking, this is fascinating. This is fascinating. And then when I ended up in the Marine Corps at Camp Lejeune, a man began to witness to me. And we would stay after work, and we would look at passages in the Bible. And I would say, this is intriguing. This is fascinating. But I didn't understand it. Then I got saved. And I'm telling you, although I couldn't have written a commentary on the passages, I will tell you, God opened my eyes to them. And I read the scripture, and I understood. Why? Because God gave me faith. He saved me. And by faith, we understand. Your understanding of God today is a gift from God, extended to you by faith. Listen to this. To understand, to grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful thought. To ponder something and realize what's going on, to understand, to gain insight into something. You're able to gain insight into the person of Christ, the person of God, his way of operating because of faith that he's given to you. We understand. Proverbs chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's not of you. It's God. It's not because you've read through the Bible a number of times that you somehow have developed that understanding. It's because God's opened it up to you. There are many passages in the Bible. Reading through the book of Hebrews now 50 times this year, and I read it today, and I still find something new. Why? Because it's not based upon me, it's based upon God. God grants understanding. Paul wrote to Timothy, think over what I say to you, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I love that. Paul's saying to Timothy, you don't need me there. I mean, it would be a blessing for Paul to be there. But Timothy, you have the Holy Spirit. You have God. He will give you understanding. Or Paul writing to the Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. God helps us understand all the gifts that he has given to us, his love and his mercy and his grace and all these different things. Paul's prayer for the Colossians. From the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice that. Paul's saying, we're praying that God would give you spiritual understanding and wisdom. It comes from God by faith. By faith, we understand. By faith, finally, we know that God is creator of all things. I love how the writer of Hebrews takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he speaks to the idea, I love it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created out of nothing, right? Creation out of nothing, bara. It boggles my mind. I meditated on it, son, yesterday, that God is the creator of all things out of nothing. There was nothing but God, and God spoke, and it came into existence. Matter is not eternal. Only God is eternal. Matter has a beginning, and matter has an end. God is the creator of all things. And really, Genesis chapter 1, the Bible begins with the idea of God as creator to establish the fact of God's authority. God owns everything, and he's in control of everything. It establishes that from the very beginning. God is God, and we are not. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. And therefore, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, and praise him, all you shining stars. Why? Because he created them. God spoke them into existence. Praise him. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. We understand God's given us faith to understand that God is the creator of all things. That Christ is God's mediator, his agent. For by him all things were created, Christ, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We believe that, and we understand that, because God has given us faith. One day we'll hear these words, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God's opened our eyes to who he is. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. Amen? That's God, our God. Father, thank you so much for faith. Where we would never be able to comprehend or understand who you are. We would never even know that we needed to believe in you. You interacted with us. You gave us faith. And so we thank you for the precious gift of your grace and your faith that has brought us into a saving relationship by Christ. I pray, Father, you would help us to believe. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to be obedient to you in all that we do, that people around us would see our convictions, they would see our hope that we have, the confidence that we have, that though we live in the midst of a fallen world, that they would see we have a greater hope, things beyond the visible, things that pertain to God. And so help us, Lord, in our unbelief. Help us to believe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.